Today's scripture reading is from Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can find it in your bulletin. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God.
Good morning. I'm Sophie Linnell, and I'm a senior at Galvin High School. This morning, I will be giving a reflection on the first verse, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. I pray that you would help us to hear your word and that you would speak through all the students today and keep us out of your way. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you why or how you can rejoice always in three simple steps, because I don't know. But maybe if we take a look at what this particular type of joy Paul is talking about, then you can figure out the why and how on your own. There are many different types of joy in this world. The joy you get when you have no school for 10 days and exams are canceled. The type of joy a newborn baby brings to you and your family. Or the joy you get when a loved one has just beaten cancer. There's also the drunken joy that I've observed many times at Philadelphia Eagles games. And today we think of the joy we get when our team has just won the Super Bowl. In addition to joy from your circumstances, some people are just naturally joyful and they have a happy-go-lucky personality. So there are natural causes for joy and natural reasons. But supernatural joy is entirely different. It doesn't rely on circumstances or dispositions. For example, what if you're a naturally shy, introverted person? How then will you be able to rejoice always if God just made your temperament more melancholic and introspective? What happens when nothing is going right? How will you be able to rejoice then? How can we possibly rejoice always? Not even Jesus did that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was so sorrowful and overwhelmed with trouble to the point of death because of what he would have to face on the cross. So how are we to be expected to put on a happy face all the time when Jesus didn't even do that? Maybe because Paul is talking about a different type of joy here, a type of joy that isn't based on what's going on in your life or the people around you. He's talking about an everlasting joy that is not found in circumstances, but in faith. This inexplicable joy is found in Christ. If we look at Paul, for example, he's writing from prison, and this isn't his first time from prison either. This time, he's been unjustly accused of forcing Roman citizens to follow customs that were unlawful. He's been shipwrecked, thrown into prison for 2 years. He's gone through many beatings and floggings. And at times, his feet were attached to stocks, or his hands were chained to guards. Think about it. This is a man on death row, and yet he is able to rejoice? Say, what? This is incredible. This type of joy is definitely not based on his circumstances. Paul's joy came from Christ, because he was in Christ. His relationship with Jesus gave him the power to overcome these terrible conditions. In the same way, we can apply it to our own lives. Paul had a type of joy that was outside of himself. It wasn't based on his situation or his personality. So maybe you got all A's this semester, or you've gotten into your number one choice for college, or you finally have that dream job. Yeah, these are all great things to be thankful for. And what if nothing's going well? Maybe there's struggles going on in your family, or you just can't rejoice because you have a disease or you don't have any money. We have to realize that circumstances fluctuate, but the Lord is constant. Christ is the source of our joy. In Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul's secret is found in his deeply personal sense of living in Christ. This mysterious joy transcends circumstances. So day by day, as we each turn to Christ in his word, through prayer, taking all situations to him, and through fellowship, we grow deeper and find that inexplicable joy.
Good morning. My name is John Vernon, and I'm so fortunate and glad to be sharing with you today about my verse in Philippians. First off, let me tell you my life story. Never mind, that would take too long. Anyway, what I would like to tell you is that I'm a senior at Freeman High School. Let me begin by following what Sophie talked about. She gave a great background of Philippians and talked to you about what Paul means by "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul here, as Sophie explained, called people to serve by the Spirit of God and do so by rejoicing, even in difficult times. Christian joy does not come and go with one's circumstances. Rather, it is predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord and is thus an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. It finds expression and rejoicing. In this letter, Paul understands the suffering of local citizens of the Roman Empire, where Nero was honored as Lord and tortured and killed Christians. In the face of such, the Philippians were called by Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. The people knew that with God's help, everything would be okay. During the difficult times in Philippi, the Lord called people to serve him, because those who belong to him are graciously set free for joy always. Let me say it again. The Lord has graciously set all of us free for joy always. You may be sitting here and be really confused about what I mean when I say for joy always. You may be thinking right now, what in the world is this guy saying? What does that even mean? Well, here's your answer. God, our Lord above, is our hope. He's our encouragement and reminds us when things aren't the way they should be, we should always rejoice in him. We must call on him, especially through tough times. And we must remember what Paul says. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. But what does that mean for our gentleness to be evident to all? Well, one way to understand gentleness is gentle forbearance, or being kind to others over long periods of time, especially those who are making your lives miserable, just like Nero, who was making people's lives miserable in Paul's time. But remember to be gentle with those right now who are making your lives miserable because of what Jesus has done for you. Even writers in Paul's time understood this and characterized God for his gentle forbearance towards others. So what Paul is saying is that this is a characteristic of all God's people, and the Apostle Peter shows this in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, which says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." It is this gentle forbearance and meekness of Christ, or in other words, the patience and humility of Christ, in which Paul shows in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away." This is what Paul calls the believers to do in Philippi. This is what God, through Paul, calls us to do. But let us not forget what Paul says next. The Lord is near. To me, this is quite obscure, but we all must remember, is this intentional by Paul? Does he mean rejoice in the Lord always and let your gentleness be evident to all, for the coming of the Lord is near? Or is Paul saying, because the Lord is always near, do not be anxious about anything? The answer is yes. Both of these possibilities are true. But as a whole, it seems like Paul wants to remind his fellow believers, either those suffering in Philippi or even us, of our sure future despite present difficulties. Whether the Lord is near because he is always with us, or the Lord is near in a very real way to those who call on him now. So just like Paul called on people to pray in the midst of their distress, Paul is calling us to call upon God. He is encouraging us to be hopeful for the future. Just like a kid in school who is encouraged and hopeful that summer is near. We must remember that our God is with us, among us, a part of us, always. And remember to call on your Lord and Savior always. And as you call on him, your gentleness will be evident to all because the Lord is near.
Good morning. I am Wade Hayes, and I am currently a senior at the collegiate school. At 17 years old, most people would consider me to be young. Yet since I was born, I have experienced 4 moves, the illness and death of someone close to me, the adoption of a sibling, a few hospitalizations, surgery, a minor car accident, a sniper, a country at war as long as I can remember, SATs, APs, exams, more intense golf tournaments than I can count, college applications, among many other things. We live in an age of stress. The very things that are supposed to make our lives easier, technology, transportation, advanced healthcare alternatives, often make our lives more difficult. We are so connected to the world around us and have so much information that we sometimes know more than we can handle. We look ahead and feel concern about what is going to happen to us and those we love and what our futures will hold. And sometimes we struggle to be hopeful. John just told us that Philippians verse 4-5 concludes by saying that God is near. Thus, when the following verse opens with, "Do not be anxious about anything," Paul is stating that due to God's proximity, we have no need to worry. We can trust in God, in his guidance and plan, and provide our input through prayer and petition. All the while remaining thankful, because as Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So long as we trust in God's plan, we have no reason to be anxious. But trusting God in God's plan means believing who he is and that he will do what he says he will do. We think that the future we envision is better than what God has in store for us. And we think that we know the way to get there better than he does. An interesting example of this mindset occurred over spring break when my family and I were fortunate enough to visit Arizona, where we frequently hiked different peaks and plateaus in the area surrounding Sedona. We trusted our own hiking abilities and trail knowledge enough not to hire a tour guide. One day, we climbed a switchback trail that wound up the side of a plateau, and upon reaching the top, proceeded to walk around the plateau for a while, admiring the view. In this brief moment of innocent oversight, we walked away from the switchback trail, which also functioned as the sole exit from the plateau. We tried for a while without success to find the trail. At this point, anxiety set in, and we all began panicking, seeing as the plateau was huge, we had hardly any water, the temperature was nearing the mid-90s, there was very little shade, as well as the obvious fact that we were stuck 3,000 feet above the ground. Thankfully, we found the trail again after about an hour of searching. But the point is that this anxiety could have been eliminated had we relied on the knowledge of an experienced tour guide rather than our own knowledge and desire for control. We are the hikers while God is the tour guide. The closer we walk with him, the more we trust him. Now, with this being said, I'm going to admit that I'm most definitely an anxious person. I'm anxious because I find it very difficult to give up control of my life, even after having written an entire sermon on this verse. But I might even venture to say that our degree of anxiety is correlated with our level of trust in God, and we might examine this equation in view of our own hearts when we start to feel our anxiety rise. We might ask ourselves what character traits, insecurities, or weaknesses we have that are preventing us from relinquishing control of our lives to God, and in what areas am I not trusting Him and why? Then we might ask, how can I move from a state of nearly continuous anxiety to otherworldly peace? Don't we all want to live in a state of peace? Wouldn't it eliminate many sleepless nights and negative emotions? Paul gives us this critical ingredient for combating anxiety and gaining peace when he says this: we present our concerns and requests to God with thanksgiving. Anxiety is directed inward. When you worry, you are solely concerned for yourself and your immediate desires. Paul, however, suggests that rather than focusing inward, we focus on the blessings we already have and the secure knowledge of who God is and that He has already prepared our future, even and especially after our deaths. And furthermore, Paul tells us to present our requests to God with thanksgiving. One of the most critical but often overlooked aspects of this verse is the part with thanksgiving. Hear it again. We are to make our petitions and supplications known to God with thanksgiving. But you may say there is nothing to be thankful for in my current circumstance. When my aunt was in the final stages of Lou Gehrig's disease, a fatal and debilitating neurological disease, there didn't seem to be much to be thankful for. She could not talk, eat, move, or even breathe well. What could she be thankful for? Because of her faith in Jesus as her provider, she was thankful for the people God put around her to love and care for her in her weakness. But in a much more important sense, she was profoundly grateful that God had a future for her, that she could look forward to heaven and healing even after death. Christians have this incredible gift of hope regardless of circumstances, because God saves us when we accept His Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives. All of us, as Christians, can thank God for this amazing gift of salvation and eternal life. In this verse, Paul demonstrates his immense trust in God and God's plan. Ellen Vaughan, in her book Radical Gratitude, says that we can understand the true meaning of this verse and that in the Apostle Paul's contentment, regardless of circumstances. If threatened with death, he says, "Fine, to die is gain. If kept alive, fine again, for me to live as Christ." He was unstoppable, unquenchable, full of thanks and peace and joy, not because of what he had, but who he knew, Jesus Christ. He trusted in God's plan with absolute certainty, and we can as well.
Hi, I'm Anna Pollard, and I'm a senior at Freeman High School. Wade just discussed anxiety and how we're called to present it to God. I would like to talk about the flip side of anxiety, the peace of God, and how it affects us. Let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a particularly powerful verse with lots to unpack, so I'd like to start with the part about the peace of God that Paul writes. As Sophie mentioned, Paul was a Roman prisoner when writing to the Philippians, so it raises questions about how much he really knew about peace. The reality is he knew a great deal, as the peace of God, as Paul means, is a deep peace that overcomes us when we trust in God and submit all our anxieties to Him. Because of his predicament, Paul relied heavily on God, and in turn, God provided peace to Paul in his time of suffering. In verse 6, Paul mentions prayer and petition, and then, in verse 7, states that the peace of God will guard us. This means that when we pray persistently, God will provide us with peace. This is different than what we might expect. Typically, we think God will answer our prayers with what we requested. But here, Paul isn't guaranteeing that. He is only saying that God will provide us with peace, which is actually a much more important gift than what we request most of the time. However, the relationship between us trusting in God and Him giving us peace is much more significant than us trusting in God and Him giving us stuff. It requires a higher amount of dependence on Him. I am a high-achieving student, and depending on others can be a challenge. Peace is also something that's difficult to come by in high school, as there is ever-mounting pressure to succeed. However, to complicate matters for autonomous people like me, the peace of God is only something that God can give us. We cannot achieve it on our own. If we step back and consider this, it makes sense. We fill ourselves with anxiety, as I do with school, but in order to gain peace, we must sacrifice anxiety. This anxiety is only lost when we trust in God, who then replaces the anxiety in our hearts with peace. A quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. comes to mind. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Only the peace of God can drive out anxiety. We attempt to rid ourselves of the anxiety, but we only make it worse, as God is the only one who possesses the light, or peace, that can accomplish this. Our dependence on God for peace leads us to the next part of the verse that states, which transcends all understanding. This clause suggests that the peace of God is something we can't even fathom. This can mean two things. One, the peace of God is too great for our minds to comprehend, further supporting the point that we cannot achieve it. And two, the fact that God would willingly provide such peace to such flawed creatures is implausible to us. Both of these explications point to God and highlight how our understanding differentiates from God's. For the past 6 months, I've been going through the college applications process at full force. Through this experience, I have realized that God's understanding of what He wants for me might be different than what I understood. I'm still uncertain as to what His understanding is, but this uncertainty leaves me with two options. I can either be anxious, or I can trust in Him and He will fill me with peace. This peace, as the next part of the verse states, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace protects our hearts and minds from external forces like anxiety. Paul uses the word guard to describe how God's peace protects. The word guard doesn't indicate a total separation, but a warning, a sentry, against unwanted pressures that can damage our hearts and minds. However, the peace of God, while protecting our hearts and minds, can also seal in things too, like Christ Jesus. When we are filled with the peace of God, we are also filled with Christ Jesus, because it is through His unwarranted sacrifice that we are capable of receiving this peace. This whole verse culminates at the end with the words, Christ Jesus. This means that Paul is trying to communicate that everything in the verse, the peace of God, our understanding, and our hearts and minds must all be rooted in Christ Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we're always the best stewards of God's peace. Many times we forget to trust Him, and the external pressures can set in and anxiety can reappear. However, we aren't a lost cause either. We have only sinned, which is reparable because of Jesus. But when we allow the peace of God to guard our hearts, we can live more for Him. It means we can live our lives with less fear, less anxiety, and focus on God. Without anxiety, we are freer to live how God intends us to. When we are less focused on ourselves, we can be more focused on others. Many times we notice people who have a unique attitude about them, and as Christians, we see this as the peace of God. They are less concerned with worldly matters and more concerned with living in a Christ-like manner. These are the people who are the strongest witnesses and the most powerful role models. When we are filled with the peace of Christ Jesus, we will be able to rejoice in the Lord and be gentle to everyone around us. We may also trust in God and therefore be peaceful because of the things He has done or will come to do. Through prayer and petition, God will provide for us His peace, which will quell anxiety and uplift our hearts and minds and fulfill our purpose of being more fully like Christ. I challenge all of you, as I challenge myself, to trust more in God at every opportunity and see how God will fill you with peace. Let us pray. Dear God, thank You that we are able to rejoice in You because we know You are near. Thank You for providing for us a sense of peace that we could never achieve on our own, one that can wipe out anxiety and promote gentleness. We thank You so much for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus, who has made the peace and rejoicing possible, and we ask that You help us to trust You more so that we may be filled with these gifts and show Your glory. It is in Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.